looked at my calendar, and I noticed that Christmas falls on the 25th this year, which means that's next Saturday. And so I thought, since Brother Cal was doing a Christmas series through Ruth, we would do one through one of the a Christmas lesson from one of the Gospels, as we've done in the past. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. Matthew chapter 1. You know, if you hadn't read the Bible very much, you might tend to think that the Holy Spirit had put four books, all basically the same, right at the beginning of the New Testament. And you'd think, why would he do that? Four books basically the same. But actually, that's not true. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they're all four accounts of Jesus' life, but they are not the same. They were all written for different reasons, different audiences, things like that. So look, if you're at chapter 1 and verse 1, look what it says of Matthew. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First thing I'd like to point out right here is that I'm reading out of the New King James, and like I said, mine reads the book of the genealogy. If you're reading out of the King James, it says the book of the generation. That's a phrase that is unique to Matthew. You won't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. And the only other place you'll find it in the whole Bible is in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. Matthew 1:1 that we're looking at here reads the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Genesis 5:1 reads the book of the genealogy of Adam. Only two places you find that phrase. Same phrase, two different men. And we talked about this when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. There really, in a sense, has only ever been two men ever born in the world, along with their corresponding offspring, if I can say it that way. The first Adam and the second Adam. And the second Adam was Jesus. We were all born into the family of Adam by natural birth, and we're all born into the family of Jesus, those of us that are saved. I suspect most everybody in here is. We were born into the family of Jesus by spiritual birth. First man was natural, the second man was spiritual. Adam was natural, Jesus was a spiritual man. Now, why would I bring this up? Well, like I said, the four Gospels are different in that they are written for different reasons, different audiences, and I would remind you that the man that wrote this particular Gospel, Matthew, was a Jew. We learn in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, that his given name was Levi. So he very likely may have been a Levite, the son of a Levite priest. We don't know. That's speculation on my part, but it very well could have been. But the reason he wrote his gospel was to convince other Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah they had been looking for. And if you've ever studied the Gospel of Matthew, you know that it has very strong Jewish overtones all throughout it. And so for that reason, Matthew presents Jesus as the rightful, legal king to the throne of David. And he starts out here by showing us that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, both racially and royally, if I can say it that way. Every Jew obviously knew the Messiah had to be two things. He had to be of the seed of Abraham. He had to be a Jew, obviously. And he must be a son of David. So that's kind of Matthew's point here. So let me ask you a question. What keeps some nut job from standing up today and say, well, I was born in the line of the King of David. I have rightful claim to the throne. Why can no one do that? Why doesn't somebody do that? Do what? Yeah, and if you remember, just as Jesus prophesied would happen, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem, tore it from to kingdom come, and destroyed all of the genealogy records after that. Just further proof that God's in control about of everything, so nobody can falsely make that, you know, in a legitimate way, make that claim, because all the genealogy records got destroyed. How many of you like to read genealogies in the Bible? Ellen, do you really? Well, good for you, girl. You girls get a star. I had a friend of mine one time that bought a Bible, and he wanted to tell me he bought a Bible, and that and he wasn't saved at the time, but he had started going to church, and so he bought a Bible, and he said, "Hey, I want to let you know I bought a Bible." I said, "Well, that's cool, man." I said, "Are you reading it?" He said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Well, where are you reading?" He said, or I said, "Where'd you start?" Kind of looked at me, said, "Genesis, you know, the beginning. Where do you read a, you know, starting with a book?" And I kind of grimaced, and he was like, "Well, I don't understand." And I said, "Well, the Bible's not like any other book." And I probably wouldn't have told you to start at chapter 1, page 1, verse 1. Because typically what happens to people, somebody decides, "You know what, I'm not a Christian, but I'm gonna pick up the Bible and read it myself, see what all the hubbub's about." And they get it, and everything's going along fine, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And then you hit about chapter 5 and their eyes glaze over and they lay it down and they never pick it up again. Or maybe they know enough about the Bible that they pick it up and they start at the New Testament at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you get two verses into it and then you're suddenly begat with a barrage of begots. You know, you got so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they think, "Oh my gosh, these Christians, they really are nuts. How do they read this stuff?" I mean, am I right? I mean, and most believers, you get two of y'all raised your hand, but most of us, I'll just, you know, kind of skim down and get to the story. But they were, genealogies were extremely important to the Jews. They had very strict laws concerning inheritance and being heirs. So they kept very meticulous birth and genealogy records. Yes? What I read, learned, I don't know, somewhere along the way, what I always tell people is the Gospel of John. Yeah. If somebody's never read the Bible before, I tell them Gospel of John is where I would start. You know, it doesn't have a genealogy in it, by the way. So you know, you avoid all that. But yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, John's whole, the way he presents Jesus as the Son of God is that's a great place to start. Have you ever heard anything different from that?
And by the way, we've got some little red booklets back here. Gospel of John, and he's exactly right. When you read through the Gospel of John, people are meeting Jesus for the first time. Some of them receive him, some of them walk away from him. We've got probably 25 of those little red booklets back here. If you want one, if you're working on somebody, tell them to read the Gospel of John. And then once they get born again and saved, been through John's Gospel three or four times, send them over to James.
Yeah.
That's a good practical book.
Yeah. No, that's a good question. You know, what if I did run into somebody that's never, where do I tell them to start? That's exactly what I would do. But now, the reason, you know, everything in the Bible is there for a reason, and it's not in there as a cure for our insomnia. The genealogy of Jesus is fascinating and encouraging, and I'm going to show you what I mean. Believe it or not, a person could easily preach a sermon based on these next 14 verses right here. In fact, I have it on pretty good authority that there may be a man in the building that may do just that next week, but I won't say who that is. But look at verse 2 with me. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Make note of Tamar. I got her circled in my book, in my Bible. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot
Boaz.
Heard any good sermons on Boaz lately? See what I mean? You can preach a sermon from these genealogies. In fact, that's what our preacher is doing right now. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. You want to make note of her. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Well, 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 there's our girl Ruth. Voted the cutest couple in Jerusalem. You know, Ruth and Boaz. Remember when Brother Cal told us Ruth is the Christmas story? He wasn't lying, because here they are, right here in the first mention of Jesus' birth in the Bible. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. You want to make note of Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah, So who is her? Who's he talking about? Bathsheba, that's right. So make note of Bathsheba there. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah. I ought to get a star for these names. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Iliad. Iliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the captivity in Babylon, 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Whew. What's that? No, it's just myself. Now, you notice this is not the blood lineage of Jesus through Mary. This is the legal lineage through Joseph. Matthew follows the lineage of David's son, if you saw it there in verse 6, his son Solomon. You get over in Luke chapter 3, he follows it through David's son Nathan. But you see there, Matthew ultimately follows it down to Joseph. But you see there, he makes an interesting twist right at the end when it comes to Joseph being the father of Jesus. Look at verse 16 again. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Notice in all the other verses, up until verse 16, he says something like, so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, or so-and-so begot so-and-so. But he doesn't say that when it comes to Joseph and Jesus. He says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Doesn't say anything at all about Joseph being Jesus' father. Why? Because he wasn't. Exactly right. He was married to Jesus' mother, but he was not Jesus' father. Anybody else in here raised by a stepfather like me? I was. Well, I think we're in good company. Jesus had a stepfather too. I've always thought that. I thought, well, it's not so bad. Now, in Luke, like I said, in Luke's gospel, he picks up the lineage of David through David's other son, Nathan. And when you look at that genealogy in Luke 3, he provides Jesus' bloodline through Mary. So that's the difference, one of the differences in those two genealogies. But not Matthew, because Matthew is interested in here in showing us, or showing the Jews, that Jesus' legal lineage, his legal claim to the throne of David. Does that make sense? Now, as we went through there, we noted four women. I have them circled in my Bible. Tamar, verse 3, Rahab in verse 5, Ruth in verse 5, Bathsheba in verse 6. And if you know anything about Jewish culture at all, you just never did that. You didn't put a woman in somebody's genealogy. Why? Because they just didn't think very highly of women. True story. Back in the day, the Jewish men would get up every day and pray, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a dog, and that I'm not a woman." True story. In that order, the dogs ranked higher than the women. That's terrible. But along comes Jesus, and he includes five, counting Mary, women in his genealogy. And what's more, you can make the argument that all four of these women had some kind of mark on their reputation. Tamar in verse 3 slept with her father-in-law, tricked him, and had an illegitimate child with Judah, one of the patriarchs. You find that in Genesis 38. Rahab, Boaz's mama, what was her deal? She's a prostitute. Then you get to Ruth, you say, well, I didn't hear Brother Cal say anything bad about Ruth. Well, he did. He alluded to it. If you look back in Genesis 19, you'll find out that Ruth's great, 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 ever how many, grandmother got her daddy drunk, slept with him so she could have a child. There was two sisters. They did it because it was Lot. They slept with their father Lot. They said, hey, we're out here in the mountains now and there ain't no men around and we're, you know, our bloodline's going to die, so let's get daddy drunk and sleep with him. And that's what they did. And the child, I think that the first daughter that slept with him, both daughters slept with him. This is a sordid tale. Like I said, you can find it in Genesis 19. But her son was named Moab. So that's Ruth's ancestors. That's where she came from.
When you mentioned Deuteronomy, that they weren't allowed in the temple.
Well, partially, and there was another, the Baal story, and they wanted to put a curse on Israel, and didn't those two things. That's in Deuteronomy 23,
yeah.
Genesis 19. And then the other child of that incestuous relationship
was Ammonites. You just didn't bring a Moabitess home to mama. You just didn't do it. And then you got Bathsheba there in verse 6. Obviously, she had a baby with King David out of wedlock tryst that they had. You're right. I've always found that interesting. They won't really call her even by name. She said her name is her sin. Bathsheba. It's like having a scarlet A on your forehead or something, you know.
Your Bible has literally
names for it. No, it said it doesn't.
Okay.
It doesn't.
You just
yeah, I mean. No. That was Diana's point. She's even worse because they won't even use her name, you know. So are these all the women in Jesus' genealogy? No, of course not. That'd be impossible. But you notice you don't have any mention of Rebecca, Sarah, Rachel. Why these particular women, though? Why would he list these and not some of those others?
They're all outcasts.
Yeah. They're outcasts and they're Gentiles. My wife has read that. Ooh.
What's the name of the building?
The Lineage of Grace.
Okay.
Is it a chick book? Or, I mean, would... I don't have the way to say that. I mean, you think I mean, you know what I'm saying?
It is
Lenny. It's not a chick book. There's a lot of books like that. Somebody was asking me, was it this class we talked about kisses from? Somebody was asking me about a good book. I said, Kisses from Katie. And I said, I know that sounds like a chick book, but it's not. It's a great book. Kiss anyway. The four women, that's unheard of. Bad reputation, that's unheard of. And they're Gentiles in Jesus' genealogy. You know, it's a fact of history that everywhere the gospel has gone and been rejected, the women were treated poorly. Even in very sophisticated societies. The Greeks, who may have been one of the most sophisticated societies that ever lived, they rejected the gospel. And they believed that every man should have three wives. They really did. One to bear his children, one to talk to, so he wouldn't have to talk to his wife, and the other one to meet his physical desires, we'll put it that way. But wherever the gospel went, has gone, and been accepted, the women were treated great. They were treated better. They were treated better. No one did more for women's rights than Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, that's right.
Because he lifted womanhood up. And I mean, look who's at the cross.
And I think they financed a lot of his ministry.
Yeah,
and Paul's too. Yeah.
Because and who's the first people that he appeared to?
Yeah.
Women. And so Jesus was all about lifting up.
That's right. Okay, I'm at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Is that where I am? Okay. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. You know, let me just say a little bit about Mary. I say this a lot. Sometimes it seems to me that we as Protestants are so terrified somebody's going to think we're Catholic, and we don't show Mary near enough reverence that I think she deserves. I mean, you're talking about a young girl, so righteous, not sinless, I didn't say that, so righteous that God would choose her to be born, for his only son to be born into the world. You know any women today that would qualify for that? That's amazing. I don't worship her, but I stand in awe of her. I really do. And as a father of daughters, and some of you men in here are like me, you got daughters, I think about this had to be a scared, confused, bewildered little girl. But from the very beginning, she never flinches. She doesn't question. She doesn't ever even seem to really doubt. All she ever said was, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Yes, ma'am. I don't know of a reference, biblical reference, good scholarly speculation, I'll call it that. I've heard anywhere from 13 to 16, somewhere in there. I mean, as far as I know, but she's young. But by today's standards, she really would be very young. So that's why I say she had to be terrified. And what did she get for her obedience? She got a lifetime of rumors, innuendos, whispers behind her back when she walked by. We know that when Jesus was in his 30s, they were still talking about the way he was born and the way his mama turned up pregnant with him. Over in John chapter 8, the Pharisees talking to Jesus, they said, well, at least we weren't born of fornication. We know who our daddy is. That's what she got for her obedience. That's amazing. And here's another person.
She had to get out of town, Billy.
Huh?
She had to leave town.
Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying she's sinless and I'm not worshiping. I don't pray to Mary or nothing like that. But I dang Skippy admire her. I really do. I really do. And then here's another unsung hero in the Bible, Joseph. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. What? This is a kind, godly man. How many of us men in here, if we got engaged to the one woman you think you want to spend the rest of your life with and she turns up pregnant right before the marriage, how many of us would desire to put her away quietly? I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have been like that. And remember, it's one thing to go easy on her after an angel of the Lord has appeared to you, but at this point right here, ain't nobody appeared to Joseph at all. He was just that kind of a man. He holds her life in her hand. You know what? What's the penalty? What was the penalty for adultery back then? Stoning. It's murder. It's death. It's a death sentence. He's got her hand. He's holding her hand. Literally holds her hands in his life. Or her life. I'll get it right in a minute. Her life in his hands. But he was such a kind man, and he evidently loved her so much that he doesn't say a word to anybody about it. Think how much you got to love a woman to be that way. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, and I have that underlined in my Bible because I can tend to be a hothead and I, you know, react too quick. He thought. He was smart enough and kind enough that he sat there and thought about these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I love that scripture there. She will give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. How many of you got it's probably King James or New King James. How many of you you're in your Bible, that name Jesus is in all caps? That's cool. Many of the original manuscripts, Jesus' name is in all caps right there. You don't see that all through the Bible. All capital letters. See the same thing over in Revelation 19:16. You'll find also the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all in caps. It was in every Greek manuscript that contains that passage. They were all written in capital letters. It's as if the Holy Spirit was just saying nobody deserves to be mentioned in the same sentence as Jesus. Verse 22, so all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And again, look how obedient this man is. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, I find it fascinating. I heard a preacher say one time, you have no idea the number of people that say they don't have a problem believing that Jesus is the Messiah, but they got a big problem with the virgin birth. Do you think people struggle with that? That one puzzles me because, oh yeah, I believe Jesus turned the water into wine and I believe he walked on water, but I don't believe he could be born of a virgin. What? That doesn't make any sense. Why that would be so hard to believe. I read surveys all the time talking about how people that call themselves Christians today, the percentage of people that literally believe in the virgin birth shrinks every year. I don't get that. That's my point. He can walk on water, but he can't be born of a virgin? That doesn't make any sense.
Yes, we're not being taught within the church the significance and importance of that. Of the virgin birth, because he's truly God and he's truly man. The Messiah had to be both.
That's right.
Holy God, holy man. I don't think we contemplate like Joseph. We don't contemplate that fact. And he is fully God and fully man. And I think that maybe that might be why it's
from the I totally agree with that. It's not being taught enough. Is this a, but let me, the virgin birth is a do or die doctrine. There can be no debate on that. To Lee's point, if you say, well, no, he could be born of a, you know, Joseph could have been his father. No, he can't. Then he can't be God. That's the point Lee's making. He would have been conceived in sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Anyway, Lee's point is spot on. All right, look. I got to hustle. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There's no details of Jesus' birth. There's no manger, there's no room in the inn, there's no shepherds abiding in the fields. But again, like I told you, understand why he wrote this gospel. He's not trying to give us a biography of Jesus' life. He's trying to prove to us, mainly trying to prove to Jews in a very Jewish way that Jesus is the Messiah. That's all he's really after. And that's why you will always find in his gospel, as you read through it, he'll always say things like, such and such was done to fulfill what was written, blah, 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 blah. You know, he's always doing that because he was trying to prove. And Luke, on the other hand, writing to Gentiles like me and you, he was trying to give kind of a biography of Jesus' life. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So who are these guys? We call them the wise men. Yeah, the magi probably. You know, we know a few things about these people or these guys. The Medes had a sect of priests called the magi. We find over in Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel, that King Nebuchadnezzar appointed Daniel as head of these magi. But Daniel lived 6 centuries before Jesus was born. But he was given many mind-blowing prophecies about the coming Messiah. You remember, we talked about this. You can find it. I could show it to you in Daniel. He prophesied the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The day! It's amazing. But anyway, he was given other prophecies as well. He doesn't tell us everything he was told about the Messiah, because in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, God says, seal up the vision. I don't want you talking about it. I don't want you to tell anything else. Well, some have speculated, and this is sanctified speculation, that this star business here was part of the sealed up prophecy. In other words, they think this may have been handed down orally through the sect of these priests, these magi, and that may be how they knew what that star was representing. That's holy speculation, and it is speculation. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Yeah, we don't know. Well, what do we always think? 3. Why do we say that? Because what'd you say, Mel? Yeah, that's when all the nativity scenes, yeah. Yeah, we think of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We think of a one-to-one correlation. But looking at verse 3, it says the entire city of Jerusalem was stirred up. Well, it's probably a whole bunch of these guys. People say it's, you know, probably a huge caravan of them. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. What do we know about Herod? He's a nut job. He's a magnificent builder. Brother Cal and I, with a bunch of us, we saw those buildings over there. He literally tore a mountain down and moved it and then built on top of it. I mean, the guy was, but he's nuts. I like to say Herod was like having a wife. What do we men say? When mama ain't happy, Ain't nobody happy. When Herod wasn't happy, nobody was happy. He's disturbed here because he was insanely jealous and paranoid over somebody taking over as king. Jerusalem is disturbed because Herod is disturbed, and they didn't know what he might do. You know, he killed his own son, killed his favorite wife. Anyway, guy was nuts. So here Herod gathers up the Jewish leaders and asks them where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." These Jewish leaders, chief priests, scribes, they knew their scripture. They knew right where he was to be born. They didn't say, "Well, let us go back and research and we'll get back to you on that." They knew right where he was supposed to be born. And I used to wonder, if you can see this star in a faraway land, surely you must be able to see it in Jerusalem. Why weren't these guys looking for Jesus? But after I was studying this scripture this week, verse 9 makes me think, this ain't no ordinary star. I think this star may have come and gone. You see in verse 9 there, it says, "And when the king heard, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east." That word "behold" can mean it like suddenly appeared again, as if it had not been there. And then, so I think this star, it's my speculation, may have kind of come and gone. But anyway, verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Now pay attention to this next verse. "And when they had come into the manger," is that what your Bible says? "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary and fell down and worshipped him." You know, we get this idea, like Mel said, from our nativity scenes and from our little childlike Christmas play. By the way, how many of y'all were in Christmas plays when you were a kid? I was. What, anybody play Joseph or Mary? I was always a shepherd, some no-name shepherd. Were you Mary? Really? Ooh. Nice. Anyway, the point I was trying to make, we get this idea from these plays as a kid that when the wise man came, that they came on the night Jesus was born. These people came from a long way. And you can deduce from verse 16, it was likely as much as 2 years. Jesus had been born 2 years when they finally made it to him. So you know what that means. All y'all's nativity scenes are unscriptural. Need to go home and repent and get rid of them because they're not right. I'm kidding, of course, but they are wrong. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Interesting list of gifts right here to bring a child. They symbolically speak of Christ's three offices: king, priest, and savior. Gold speaks of his kingship. Frankincense was a spice used in the priestly duties. What was myrrh used for? Yeah, it was an embalming spice. That's a child gift? Bring that to a baby shower? Yeah, exactly. It's obviously a prophecy of what Jesus would do, that he was the Savior of the world. And there's no need to... Go ahead, Mel. Esau? Really? I didn't know that. That's interesting. No need to assume there were only three gifts. This is just the only three we're told about. But it doesn't necessarily mean there weren't others. "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now that's a quote out of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, has a double meaning. Out of Egypt, the nation of Israel was called God's son, and he called them, obviously, out of Egypt. But what we see here, it also refers to Jesus, God's son, being called out of Egypt. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all its districts from the 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, or appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus, I'll get it right in a minute, was reigning over Judea instead of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We've been to Galilee. If I could move anywhere on the planet Earth, if money was not an object, I would move to the Sea of Galilee. That's one of the most peaceful places I have ever been in my life. I sat out there one morning drinking coffee. I told Carol, I said, I don't want to leave. This is wonderful. So, big shocker. God knew what he was doing, sending him to Galilee. But you think about all these prophecies about Jesus. They had to be real head-scratchers. I mean, the scripture plainly said the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, yet called out of Egypt, but also called a Nazarene. You're like, what? That, how can that be? It must be like three guys, you know. But this side of prophecy, obviously, Matthew says, no, it makes perfect sense. Here's how it all happened. Seems so simple now on this side of prophecy. You know, our life in Christ can be that way too, though. Sometimes, you know, we go through things and you think, this don't make any sense. I don't know where I heard the illustration. I've shared it with you before. But sometimes you look at your life and it's like looking at a beautiful tapestry from the back. All you can see are these twisted, scribbled lines and strings going everywhere. There's no pattern to it. There's no rhyme. There's no reason to it. But then one day you turn it around and you go, oh, that's beautiful. And that's what I think. I think that's what life's going to be like when we get to the other side where we're supposed to be. We're going to see that Jesus made something beautiful out of all the mess we went through. And maybe, I don't know, maybe the harder the situation, the more beautiful the masterpiece will be. I don't know. That baby born in a manger was God himself. He loved you so much that he left the beauty of heaven just to come looking for you. If you'd have been the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come looking for you. And he would have died for you. That's the gospel of grace. That's the greatest story ever told, is what that is. Merry Christmas.
Yeah. Was it Dr. Morris that came up with the statistic of for Christ to fulfill, for Jesus to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah? I can't remember the phenomenal number, but just for any man just to fulfill two of those prophecies was just like astronomical numbers, but Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. So that's your check and balance when you talk about being called out of Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, called a Nazarene. That's a check and balance.
Yes.
And so, and just to fulfill those three alone.
Right. Off the charts. Yep.
So we're not putting our faith in somebody that's not. He is. He is the great I am. He fulfills all those prophecies. We're not missing the mark. We've been given the faith and the gift of faith to believe in the true I am.
We really are. I mean, we live our lives with faith, a lot less proof and faith on a lot more things. You know what I'm saying? Like, everybody always uses this, but it is a good analogy. I don't know how an airplane flies. I got on one this week. I flew all over the United States. But I got faith in that pilot. I don't even know. I never saw him. I don't know his name. I don't know his background. I don't know if he'd been out drinking. But I put my life in his hands. So I agree with you, Lee. This, you can't get any more concrete than these facts right here. You just can't do it. I heard that stat. It's like stacking gold coins 3 feet deep across the face of Texas, blindfolding a man, putting him in the middle and say, find, this one marked coin. It was some nutty thing like that. Yeah. Yes, we come to Christ by faith, but I'm telling you, man, it's the real stuff. It's real. It's real. Anything else? Yes.
What a fabulous Sunday school Bible study lesson. We had several guests and visitors with us this morning, and I hope y'all took the time to go say hi to all those guests and visitors. At Christmas time, you'll have folks come through the doors, And so I'm grateful for the visitors that we had. We got a real special visitor with us right now. There's a young man who grew up across the creek from me, over on Crestwood Drive. He and his family and I grew up together. We're still close, although he lives way over in South Carolina somewhere now. But Chuck Peel's with us. He came in. Y'all waited, Chuck. Some of you Clarksville High boys and girls remember Chuck. And so y'all speak to Chuck before you leave today. Well, I appreciate you. He's already been to one church, but he wanted to come down here and see all of us. So
All right. Thank
you for being with us, brother.
Amen. I'll dismiss us. Father in heaven, we have to pray this. It's a shame we even have to pray this, but Lord, help us not to get caught up in the commercial hubbub of this week. This is about you. This is about Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, just like the sign says. So, Father, help us to focus on you. We love you. Bring us back here together next week, if it be your will. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.